to John chapter 11. And while you're turning, I want to share several things. One, this morning we want to focus our attention on the concept of the thought of when God's plan or God's program appears to be lost in our lives. And, you know, I've been saying for some weeks now, for several weeks, and have been doing it, that God has had me working and researching and dealing with an area and a focus different than any I've ever done. I've never done it the way he's showing me now, but concerning being broken in the presence of the Lord. We heard about these revivals that have been breaking out in these universities. That's what's causing it. People are being broken, and they're returning to the altars. God spoke to me several weeks ago. I shared that, sitting there, that we need to become altar-minded once again. We need to return to the altars. And so I was really amazed at, as I was looking at just the light research. I just start with light research of, you know, looking up words and definitions and things I'll need, things I won't. And I discovered that there is more than 18 words in Scripture between Old Testament and New Testament. There's more than 18 words where brokenness or being broken is associated in its meaning. That's a lot of words for one thought. And some of the meanings have nothing to do with what we'll be going into, but quite a few of them do. And so I want to share each week, if I can, maybe a portion of a definition or thought in line with that, particularly like this morning, the definition actually is related to what we're saying. But as, which again amazed me, but as Sister Anna shared earlier this morning, and I want to do this in the form of a question. And the question is this: are you willing to openly respond to the Holy Spirit and His direction for your life, His calling? If the Lord deals with you, whether through myself, whether through Pastor Anna, whether through Brother Bruce, who's going to be doing a couple Wednesday nights for me, if the Lord speaks to your heart, are you willing to openly respond to the Holy Spirit, regardless of how uncomfortable you might be? Because that's the key to breakthrough. It means nothing if I don't respond when the Lord starts drawing me. Nothing. And so I encourage you to make that commitment to the Lord. That, Lord, you know, I'm committing myself. You deal with me this morning. I'm going to that altar. And again, as Pastor, don't wait to be called. If you need to go to the altar and deal with something with the Lord, do it. Come to it. You're not going to interfere with me. I got volume. I can turn it up. If you get too loud, I'll turn this up. But you'll get through that. But I encourage you, because everything in the future is going to be hinging on our willingness to respond to what the Lord says. Now, one of the words that I want to share this morning very quickly of brokenness is defined as to dig through or to break through. But to dig through, and the word that's used there comes from Mark chapter 2, verse 4, where, if you know the story, they break through the roof. The four men carried the one, and they dig up the roof and dig a hole up and break through the roof to let that man down in the presence of the Lord. And the message of that is this: brokenness is often experienced by digging through obstacles and breaking through hindrances that may keep you from receiving the Lord's precious promises and his grace, because that's what they did. They received the blessing of God because they were willing to dig through the obstacle, tear up that which stood between them and the Lord. So I asked you before we even read, what's between you and the Lord today? Is there something that you need to dig through? Something you need to dismantle in your life so that you can get back on the path that will take you to the place that God wants you? That's all I asked on that. So John chapter 11, we're going to read some select verses. Verses 1 through 4. John chapter 11. Did I tell you 16? That's because I'm reading up to the 16th verse. I'm sorry. So it'll be John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 11 through 16. You ready? All right, let's go. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her whose brother was Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Interesting statement. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Slide down to verse 11 through 16. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go that I may wake him up out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. Now, he just said a moment ago that this sickness wasn't unto death. Now we're finding out that Christ was speaking about his death. Verse 13, let me read it again. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoke of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Notice this response from Thomas. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, he said, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, I just want to ask this one question. It's not related. When Thomas said, let's go back and die with him, who was he talking about dying with? Huh? Dying with the Lord. You won't come up and do the rest of this message? Come on. I don't mind. I'll take the break. If you want to come up, no, I'm just playing. But that's exactly it. And I'll touch on that in a moment. But we want to deal with the thought today of when God's plan appears to be lost. Now, many times we have the idea of the program of God as being just one facet of the great ministry of our Lord and Savior. But I want you to know today, church, the program of God on its most simple basis is the Lord working in your life striving to minister to you and your individual needs. It's true. If you search Scripture, you find it's true that the program of God is worldwide in scope. It's true that the Lord commissions us to go into every niche, every ditch, and every shadowy part of this globe to share the message that Yeshua, the Lord, lives and that he still saves today. It's true that every department of the local church is part of the plan and program of God. But it's also true that you, on an individual basis, with the Lord himself, you're involved in the plan and program of God Almighty. And I want to say quickly, your age has nothing to do with it. And I want to say quickly, you may be sitting here and you've aged like I'm aging, and you may be thinking, I missed my window. I missed my place of opportunity to do what God has called me to do. It's never too late. Moses thought he missed the opportunity when God told him what he wanted him to do. And it took 40 more years before Moses even started doing what God called him to do at the age of 80. You haven't blown it yet. You can still do it, but we've got to respond to what God says. Because sadly, the program of God seems like in many different areas today as being filled with despair and hopelessness. Many of God's people are filled today with despair and hopelessness because they think that the plan of God for their life is finished, that you can't go back and do it. And the Lord directed my attention over here to John chapter 11. And he reminded me of some things from the past. And he told me to inform or to remind you of these things this morning. Now, see, I'm staying close to this because of the time I've used up already. But when I begin to think about despair and hopelessness, to pastor, it is one of the most terrible things in life to experience. To feel hopelessly bound in a situation in which there seems to be no solution, no victory to be had in that circumstance. In John chapter 11, Yeshua was in such a dilemma. His friend Lazarus had died. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were filled with grief and much sorrow. Their needs, as yours, was very important to Jesus Christ. And so were the needs of his disciples. And so are your needs. Whether, as we saw this morning, it's a gallon of milk, or a successful procedure, God is focused on the fact that you have need. You've not been forgotten. God is not can't think of his name, Pontius. I'm saying it wrong. Is that it? He's not standing there washing his hands and saying, it's not my fault. I had nothing to do with this. It's their fault. God's not doing that. Let me say this to her. We are on God's heart. We are on God's mind. But we not yet got on his nerves. And he still cares. Now later on, because of time, you can look in John chapter 10. And you'll discover that the Lord had been run out of Judea. He had been forced out of Jerusalem and Bethany. So he fled to the other side of the River Jordan to a little place called Perea. And there he was, hiding from the Jews, hiding from the animosity and the hatred of the Jewish people. And in John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, we see that he was run out of town at the threat of being stoned to death. Can you imagine? Think of this. Can you imagine how the disciples must have or may have been filled with distraught, anxiety, and frustration at that time? I mean, here was a man that they had placed all their confidence in. Here was a man that they believed was going to be their king. They were convinced that this man was going to be their liberator and set them free. And now, he's running out of his own country, back across the Jordan River, because the Jews are about to stone him to death. I don't know about you, I think that the attitude of the church is somewhat seen at times in the wording or the response that Thomas gave when Yeshua said, we need to go back to Bethany and we need to return to Judea because there my friend has died. And Thomas says, well, let's all go back and die with him. Now, I don't know if he said that hatefully. I don't know if he said that kindly. I don't know if he said that with fear in his heart. Because the emotion is not revealed to us there. But the words are, let's go back and die with him. In Thomas's mind, he believed that if Yeshua went back to Bethany, he was going to be killed. He was going to die. He knew that if by chance the Lord returned to Judea, the stones were going to fly and the Jews were going to kill him. What a horrible predicament to be in. Here was the Lord, right in the middle of a situation of his friend Lazarus having been dead for 4 days. And here are the disciples saying, well, we'll follow you, but buddy, you're all washed up this time. We'll do and follow you as we always did, but we know the Jews are going to kill you. We'll go with you. We'll answer the call. But we know that this situation is hopeless. You got any of those situations working now? You're looking at things and you say, this is hopeless. I mean, can you see them, church? It's the same thing we're seeing today. And that is despair has come. And it has attached itself to members of the church. There's nothing that can be done about it. But my friends, and I'm glad that I can tell you this today. Last week, two weeks ago, we dealt with discouragement in the breaking process. Today, we're looking at hopelessness and despair. And I can tell you that despair or hopelessness, if they are present and you're experiencing that, anything that has settled down in your heart, I want you to know there is an answer. Glory to God. That's a sucky-sucky. This is a finger pointer. There is a solution. Preach it, Pastor. Bring it on, Pastor. There is an answer for us. There is a solution, but, and I always say, I love Bible buts. But, and this is a big one, it's going to require that you and I submit ourselves to God. You say, Pastor, I submitted myself to God a long time ago. Well, then you might need to draw near to Him. God is dealing with this country today. He is working in any church. And as we've seen, universities. He's working wherever the people are calling out to Him. He's working. And I want to deal very quickly. I didn't realize this. But I want to deal very quickly with three behaviors that can cause the plan or the program of God to become hopelessly lost. So then what are they? Number one, first behavior is taking your eyes off of Jesus. You see, if despair or hopelessness exists in your life today, it's only because you, first of all, have taken your eyes off the Lord. Now, a gospel golden oldie that illustrates this behavior is where we see Peter stepping out of a boat and walking to Christ on the water. And of course, the point is that as long as Peter was looking at the Lord, he was sustained by Him. As long as he kept his focus, even though the wind was still blowing, even though the waves were still rolling, as long as Peter was focused on the Lord, on his calling to come, as long as he was focused on Christ, he stayed up. But once his attention was drawn away by the elements around him, he began to sink. When he focused, church, when he focused on the things around him, he was smothered up by what he saw. Now, Peter could only go under if he took his eyes off of Christ. I want to cut some of this out. I've gotten way too long. There's a lot of ways I could address this issue. I just want to mention two of the most active church attitudes that cause people to take their eyes off the Lord. Pastor Anna, of course, has already touched on them. But one attitude is, if you have a critical spirit, where you're criticizing other people for their lifestyle, for their behavior, where you're standing around judging them on their shortcomings, listen, you cannot stand around looking at others and still be focused on the Lord. You can't criticize your spouse. You can't criticize your children. You can't criticize your boss, your friends, your church. You can't criticize your pastor or anybody else. And at the same time, have your attention on them. All right, if you've got your attention on them, then you've taken your eyes off of him. When we do this, thank you, Lord, we practice what I've always called the Samson behavior, where Samson, everybody knows the story, right? Where Samson got his eyes on the creation and off the Creator, and he had problems. Another attitude that'll get your eyes off of Christ is pride. Now, in a nutshell, pride is self-love. When you love yourself and you're always looking at yourself, when all of your affection and desires are inward, when you're filled with a heartedness or a pride of what you are, what abilities you have, how mightily you're used of God, what position you fill. If you're focused on that, you're not focused on Christ. Your eyes are not there. Because you can't have your eyes inward and on yourself and still be focused on the Lord. In my 42 years of ministry, I have seen hundreds of families suffer because of not acknowledging problems in their life. And they won't do it because they have a fear that it would make them appear to be less spiritual than everybody else. I can't go to the altar. What will they think? Not me. I remember, I got 10 minutes. I remember going to Brownsville in the midst of that outpouring of God's Spirit back in, I think we went around 2004 or something. And they gave us badges for being pastors, ordained pastors. They gave us a special place to sit. And I remember when they called everybody, just altar call it, anybody. And I remember walking towards the altar, and I took the little badge off, stuck it in my pocket. Didn't want nobody to know I was a pastor. Now, a pastor coming to the altar? Because something may be wrong with his life. And there wasn't. I was going for another reason. But that thought set in. What will people think of me? Took about 30 seconds to take that badge back out of my pocket and put it on. But that's why we don't do it. What will they think? So then, if you're living with a critical spirit or a proud spirit, then you cannot have your eyes on the Lord. And despair, my friend, is going to eventually set in. So I want to tell you, if you want the plan of God in your life to be fruitful and beneficial, if you want the Lord to heal your loved ones, to touch your family, to minister to your own life, if you want the Lord to use you in ministry work and church, then you need to keep your eyes on Christ, the living Lamb of God. Secondly, I may need just, well, I might make it anyway. Second behavior that caused the plan of God to appear to be lost is when we fail to recognize the unlimited power of our Lord. You know, we know the verses. If I said, what does Ephesians 3:20 say? I guarantee you half of you could quote it right now. And the other half, once they got started, you could quote it. Which says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power. The disciples were saying, let's go back and die. However, if you read it all, it's really comical sometimes because the vocabulary of the Lord didn't even include the word death. He said, well, let me say it this way. He had to struggle to say, Lazarus is dead. So he said, Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. See, Christ wasn't going to say he was dead. Why? Because to the Lord, no situation is hopeless. No circumstance is beyond recovery and ought to be filled with despair. None at all. None. The Lord said, I'm going back to wake him up. And the disciples said, why do that? They're going to kill you. If he's asleep, leave him alone. He's resting. He's been sick. It's good. Give him some chicken noodle soup. But don't go back. The first lesson I ever received from that story was that Christ will go where he's not wanted. And Christ finally said, look, guys, Lazarus is dead. And I'm going to raise him from the dead. And the disciples say, well, that changes everything. If that's what we're going to do, that makes things different. The word states that all power, it's not that we don't know what I'm about to tell you. We just have stopped practicing what I'm about to tell you. The word states that all power, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth. And I believe it's Revelation that takes it another step beneath the earth. That all authority belongs to him. And according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the power by which the Lord operated in, by the which he functioned with, is the exact same power that he's given to us today. Therefore, since he had power to speak life into a dead situation, we also had power to speak life into what was once a hopeless, desperate, disturbing situation. We can change it by speech. A key lesson we need to relearn as believers is that as long as we are in the Rock of Ages, we are just sure we are just as sure and just as safe as the Rock of Ages is safe. You see, he is the rock. And as long as you are in the rock, then you are in the same place and you are the same as the rock. Listen, saints. It's not your weakness and inabilities that you ought to be looking at. You shouldn't be speaking hopelessness and despair about your circumstances. But by faith, we ought to be looking at the Son of God, the Christ, who said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done. That's power. To function in life like that, we have to recognize the unlimited power of the Lord. Church, I've got 50 seconds left. But if you give me 3 minutes, I think I can finish it all. Is that okay? Our third behavior that we want to look at quickly is the shortest one. The plan doesn't appear to be lost. The plan appears to be lost when we take our eyes off Christ. Or when we fail to recognize his power, the third behavior. And I think this one's going to be where the majority of our church is in this message. And that is the behavior that you forget the plan of God for your life. That'll cause it to appear lost. Do you guys realize that every one of you sitting in here, from this youngest teenager, and I'm not going to point to who I think might be the oldest of the other side, but from this youngest teenager to the oldest member, do you know that right now, God, I might need 5 minutes, right now, God has a plan for you. He has a program for us. And that plan, church, is not for you to be defeated, not to be despaired or hopeless in your circumstances. The disciples couldn't see the plan of God. They didn't realize that this death was going to be to the glory of God. They didn't understand fully that all things work together for good. We also need to understand that truth. I hear a lot of people quote it, but it's normally after they've gotten through something. But when they're going through it, thinking that it's going to work out for good, ain't even in their mind. So we need to understand that truth as much as them. Many, like Thomas, feel as though the program of God is going down. Many believers today are living as if they believe that the church is going down. Many believers, many pastors at this present time are living with the thought, COVID-19 has crippled the church, has paralyzed us. And the church is going down. You know what I say to that? No. That's all the voice I got left. That was my loudest yell. No. Thank you. Church is not going down. It's going up. Many say, we're going to be overcome. No. No. Listen, Yahweh has no people who are overcome. He just has overcomers. Some feel that we're going to be defeated. No. We're not. We're going to be victorious. Because that's the plan of God. And those who stand on this book and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God are given. Let me close with this. As Jesus Christ went back and called Lazarus forth, as he called Lazarus to walk out of his hopeless situation, even so today, he calls us out of that situation, saying, shed the grave clothes. Be loose. No longer bound. but set free by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Can you say amen? Rise with me if you would. And I thank you for your patience for that few moments there. I don't like to go over my time limits, but sometimes it happens. Blessed Father, I've given out all that I've got in me. Now I look forward to being replenished this afternoon. But Lord, at this time, the only work that can be done will be done through your Spirit, approaching the lives of people, dealing with lives of people that are present here and online. And so I ask you right now, Lord. My God, church, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to say this. If this word has touched a place and you sense the Spirit of God calling you forth, and you're ready to walk out of that circumstance, that situation, you're ready to shed the grave clothes, and you're ready to be set free from whatever, then I'm going to encourage you right now to step out and just come and find yourself a place at this altar and spend the time there that you need. I'll just give you a moment. But Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is that your word is seed has been planted. And that there's going to be a great deliverance from frustration, distraction, hopelessness. And that you're going to lift us up out of our graves, as you said to Ezekiel the prophet. And you're going to anoint us as a result of the blood of our covenant, as you said through Zechariah. That you're going to deliver the prisoners of hope. And you're going to grant unto them double. And we thank you in Christ's name. Father, I just ask you protect your people. You continue to deal with them and bring them to a place, an environment that they can once again call out to you and draw near unto you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Now I pray that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would rest upon each of us as we depart the sanctuary, but never your presence, and bring us back at the next appointed time in Christ's name. Amen. Bear in mind, if you stay in the Word, it'll keep you from worry. And Brother Bruce will be speaking Wednesday night.